So we're going to read James chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 2 through to verse 11. And this morning, the message that I'm sharing with you is it's a simple message, but I hope that you don't feel as though you've been there before, that you've heard it before, that you know it all. I want to talk this morning about cultivating a Christ-centered faith. Cultivating a Christ-centered faith. And as I was preparing the message, I thought about calling it building a Christ-centered faith. And then I was prompted by the Spirit, and he said, no, it's not about building, it's about cultivating. And so we're talking about cultivating Christ-centered faith this morning. So if you have a physical or electronic Bible, the letter of James then, reading from verse 2 through to 11. And it reads like this from the ESV. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you know, I'm going to ask you to read it with me. It's on the screen there, so we can read it together. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And may God bless his word to us. Please be seated as we come around the word this morning. You know, one of the truths, and in fact one of the great mysteries of Scripture, I think, is that of faith. The Bible asks us to be a people of faith. And most of us, if we are honest, struggle at times with aspects of faith. We know that faith is not an optional extra. If you didn't know, let me tell you now, faith is not an optional extra for those who profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a necessity. Faith is a necessity. Faith is the atmosphere. In fact, faith is the environment that Holy Spirit works in. And so if we want to know God, if we want to meet God, if we want to draw nearer to God, then we have to be in an atmosphere of faith, and we need to cultivate in our own lives a life of faith. God's word in Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us this, tells us plainly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, time and time again, Jesus himself encouraged those who came to him to believe and to exercise faith, to trust and to pray with confidence. He said, you must believe. He talked about faith because faith is important. And James speaks with a sort of loving honesty about the same thing. He reminds us that when we pray, we ought to ask in faith. He says, ask in faith. He says, without a doubting. He says, without doubting, if we want to receive from the Lord, and we have just read that, he says that for if he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, tossed and blown in every wind, in every direction. And so he says, when we pray, we are to pray and believe without doubt. And doubt does not mean necessarily that you don't believe in God. Doubt speaks about a divided heart. It speaks about a heart that isn't clear, isn't totally committed to who the person of Christ Jesus is. It's a divided heart. Doubt is not so much about how we pray and how much we believe, because so many people think that doubt is, well, I don't have enough faith. I need to have more faith. I don't really believe that. And so people think that that's the barrier, if you like, to their faith. Well, no, it isn't. Because if it were down to how much we believe or what we believed in, then that comes back to us. But instead, when we pray, it's not about how much we pray, what we believe in. It's about who we believe in. It's about the person of Christ Jesus. Because when we understand that fact, that it's about him, it takes the pressure away from us, because it's got nothing to do with us. It's all about what he is able to do. And Jesus says this very, very simply. He says, do you believe? Do you believe in who the Father, in whom I say that I am? You know, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then it takes all the pressure off us, and it releases him to do what he can do. I'm so thankful that my faith is not about how much I believe and how much I can stir myself up, but I'm so thankful that it's anchored firmly in the one who never changes, Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And God calls us to live by faith. I bet some of you wish that he hadn't called you to live by faith, because you struggle with it. We all struggle with it at times. But the thing is this, that Jesus never calls us to do anything that is impossible. He never calls us to do something that we cannot attain. He's made it possible for every believer. And so when Jesus says, have faith, then it's possible to exercise the right kind of faith when we trust in him. The God who is a perfect and loving Father would never ask or never demand anything of us that is impossible, because all that does is discourage us. All that does is pull us down. But God is not in the business of discouraging his people. He's in the business of building his people up, encouraging them, moving them. Likewise, he wouldn't place on us a burden that's too heavy. He's not into that sort of stuff, God. You know, Jesus, again in Matthew 11, verse 30, tells us, in fact, it's recorded that Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And what we have to understand is that when Jesus is speaking about a yoke, well, in Matthew he was speaking about a physical yoke, but then later on when he rebukes the Pharisees, he changes that and he makes it clear that actually he's not speaking about a physical yoke as a yoke that you place on oxen, but what he's actually speaking about is his word. He says, my yoke, the things that I teach, I'm not teaching them to put extra weight and a burden on you. He says, the things I teach are not a burden, but actually they're easy to carry if you trust me. You see, the thing is, so many people want to earn their way into God's favor, want to earn their way into heaven. And so they're happy if we give them a set of rules, if we tell them, well, if you want to get into heaven, if you do this, if you follow that, and you achieve this, then you'll get into heaven. Well, we're not in a position to guarantee who gets into heaven. Did you know that? You know, we're not the gatekeepers of God's heaven. But some people are happy believing that if they do the right thing and act in the right way, that somehow might get them into God's heaven. But it does not work like that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who I'm told, had, in terms of the law, in terms of the Ten Commandments, the Pharisees wanted to get things right. It wasn't that they wanted to make things difficult for the people, but they ended up adding an extra 600 or so rules and regulations that defined what constituted work, because they wanted to get it right. But the only way they thought they could get it right is if they stipulated by adding more and more rules and regulations. And Jesus said, no. He said, that way of living is tiresome. You try and keep those laws, you try and live by law, you're going to wear yourself out. He says, the things that I teach are not burdensome. They're not there to bind you, to wear you out. You see, the one who trusts in Jesus, the one who understands that it's not about our ability to believe or how much we believe, but when we understand that our faith is centered in Christ alone, then it allows us to trust God in a much deeper way. It allows us to pray boldly. It allows us to move confidently into the promises of God. It stirs us. It changes us. Let's think for a moment about a farmer, or indeed gardening. I'm not a gardener by any step of the imagination. I'm the sort of person where I just keep the garden tidy. You know, if I cut the grass, that's a good day. You know, I'm not one of these people that can tell, you know, can think ahead and think, well, if I plant this here, the colours there will match that there. And that's, I'm not one of those gardeners. I just keep things tidy. You know, things come up, I cut them down and job done. But let's think for a moment about a farmer. Before a farmer can have a harvest, he first has to do some preparation. And, you know, a good and a wise farmer knows that a fruitful crop does not appear by accident or by chance. But instead, a good farmer prepares the soil. He will prepare the land. He will turn it over. He will plant the seed. He will wait and he will watch. He will nurture. He'll take the weeds out of the ground. He'll guard against anything that is harmful, any pesky birds that might come and steal the seeds. He'll guard against all that to ensure that the seed has the best opportunity of growing and bearing fruit. And the thing is, our faith is not dissimilar to that analogy of a farmer growing fruit. Likewise, our faith, the ground, has to be prepared. And you might say, well, where is the ground in my life? Well, the ground is your heart. The ground has to be prepared, and then the seed is sown by the Spirit. And afterwards comes that faithful cultivation, that which Holy Spirit, God by His Spirit, plants in us. We have a responsibility to take care of and to guard, to create the best environment for the seed to grow and bear fruit. That's our responsibility. Imagine again for a moment a farmer who had the best seed ever. If he bought a pack of seeds, probably more than a pack of seeds if he's a farmer, but he bought some seeds, and the guarantee was this: if you plant this seed, guaranteed to bring you an harvest or a crop of whatever it is. For us mere mortals, it's probably just grass seed, isn't it? That's what we buy. You know, you buy the pack and it says guaranteed to give you a lush, full, green grass. Well, imagine if you buy the best seed and you plant it in unprepared ground. Imagine if you plant it in, I don't know, sand. Imagine if you plant it in a desert. Imagine if you plant it in clay soil that's hard. And then you wait and you watch, and nothing comes up. And so you say, well, it's bad seed. Of course, I would hope that most of us, if not all of us, would say, don't be stupid. The problem isn't the seed. The problem is the ground in which it's been planted. The problem is the fact that you've not taken the time to nurture the seed that was given. And that's why the first step to cultivating a life of faith, cultivating a lifestyle of faith, is a simple but powerful fact. One word: repent. Repent. Repent is that simple thing that allows us to start the journey of cultivating a life of faith. Repent is that one word that immediately prepares the condition of your heart. And if we're going to have lifestyles of faith, we have to cultivate the heart. It's always about the heart. It's always about what is going on inside here. Listen, repentance can sometimes be a hard word, but repentance is not condemnation. You know, when God calls us to repentance, he's not heaping condemnation on us, but instead, it's an invitation to draw nearer and come closer to him. That's what repentance does. It's an invitation. It's not to condemn us. The scripture reminds us there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Repentance is that loving call of the Father to our heart to lay down some of those things that separate us and keep us from drawing near to him, that keep us from cultivating that the environment, that spiritual environment that allows the good seed to grow and bear fruit in us. Maybe it's aspects of fear. Maybe it's hurt, betrayal. Maybe it's offense. Perhaps it's rejection or a health issue. Maybe financial circumstance. Maybe it's your position in life. Maybe it's your understanding. Maybe it's lies, it's pride. It could be any number of things that is holding you back. And God, by his Spirit, calls us to lay those things down. Lay those things down. God does not want anything to be a hindrance to his relationship with us. In fact, God promised in his word through the prophet Ezekiel. He promised in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God has made a promise that those things that have hardened our hearts, he wants to take away. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to soften our hearts again. Maybe in this moment, let's just take a moment. Think about, imagine for a moment Jesus in front of you with his arms extended, hands open. Imagine for a moment that Jesus is asking you to give to him those things that hinder you. He's asking us to lay them down in order that our hearts might be softened again. Perhaps hearts have become calloused and hardened, but Jesus says, give me those things that cause that, and I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not of stone. What a great promise. that God himself, that Jesus himself will give us a new heart, that Jesus himself will prepare the soil necessary to stir faith, to cultivate fresh faith, to renew faith. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is the one who says that he will soften those things that have become hard, that he'll heal those things that have wounded us, that he renews those things that cause us to grow weary. But he asks us to be honest before him. He asks us to call those things out and to lay them before him, to hand them over to him. Sometimes in our lives there's hidden anger or quiet resentment that's lodged somewhere deep inside, and we're not always aware of it. But when we allow Holy Spirit, when we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, he reveals that. And one thing I've learned over the years is that when Holy Spirit reveals something, it's usually because we're in a place where we're ready to deal with it. God does not reveal things to us and leave us hanging. When he reveals something, it's usually because we have everything in place ready to deal with the situation. We can carry wounds caused by people, disappointments with church, even unjustified, and I use that carefully, unjustified frustration with God, because our frustration with God is never justified. But we can carry those things in our lives, and God says, no, come to me, hand those things over to me. I want to soften your heart. I want to turn your heart again into a heart of flesh in order that you might stir faith again. Perhaps others have held tightly onto offense. And when we hold on to offense for too long, it quietly, inconspicuously shapes and hardens our hearts. The thing about offense is that offense is not given, offense is taken. And so it's down to us in terms of what we do, in terms of how people treat us. We can either take offense or we can give it over to God and lay it down. Glory to God. The invitation is to lay down those things that would harden the heart and stop the Spirit of God softening our spirits and preparing the soil that would cause us to have hearts that are ready to birth the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that are glorifying to God. There are those who sometimes become quietly critical, argumentative, those who turn the Word of God into a weapon, using the Word of God to either bolster their own preference or their own opinion. But the Word of God was never meant for that. The Word of God is life. It's life, not death. And so maybe God is challenging some of us today about how we use his word. Maybe we're more concerned about our opinion and our preferences than about what God wants to do in us and through us and with us. God is looking for people who are willing, people who have open hands, open hearts, those who desire to draw nearer to God and enter into that new relationship. If we're not careful, we can end up separating ourselves into camps. If we're not careful, we can end up defending our positions and our preferences rather than pursuing the heart of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be one of those people where I'm more concerned about whether I'm right or wrong, whether my position is right or wrong. But I want to be someone who is more concerned about pursuing the life of Jesus. There must be someone else here this morning that feels that way. It's all about Jesus. You see, before we sit in judgment over another believer, over even another church or another servant of God, we have to remember the counsel of Scripture, which says this in Romans 14, verse 4. It reminds us, who are you to pass judgment? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Perhaps it's time for us to step away in our spirits from every camp that favors human opinion. Perhaps it's time to step away from those places that pander to our preferences. Perhaps it's time to come again, to return again to our first love, back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. You see, the condition of the soil matters more than we perhaps realize. The condition of our heart is important if we want to cultivate a lifestyle of Christ-centered faith. You see, Jesus said that if we want to see his kingdom, we must receive it childlike. We have to come like a child. And what that is showing us, he's not saying we have to be childish, but what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about a posture of heart. He's talking about a people who come to him humble, in humility, a people who come to him trusting him, a people who come to him with an open heart, with no other agenda other than to be in his presence. Peter echoed the same truth when he encouraged believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said this, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may what? Grow up into salvation." God is looking for people who simply come trusting in humility before him. You see, faith grows in the hearts of those who are tender toward God. James again urges us, and we've read in James already, but James later on in verse 21 says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God, church, is looking for a people who are willing to lay down all our own agendas, lay down all our personal preferences, lay down our limited understanding for his glory. People who want, who desire to stir and cultivate more faith in our lives. And we only cultivate that when we allow God by his Spirit to stir and to move and to work in our hearts. What's the state? Let me ask you, what's the state of your soil this morning? You know, I don't have to tell you. I guarantee every single one of you will know the state of your heart this morning. The question then is, are you willing to lay it before God? Are you willing to allow Holy Spirit to soften, to tend, to nurture, to maybe turn it around a bit, turn it up, dig it up? God is looking. God, I believe, is looking for a faithful people. take a moment, if you would. To maybe close your eyes. Forget what is going on around. Try and shut out what is happening elsewhere. Let me give you a picture to maybe help. You're standing in a field with Jesus. And you're looking around. What's the state of the field? Is it barren? Is it dry? Is it well watered? Is there a harvest ready to be picked? What's the state of the field? And allow Jesus to offer some advice, to speak into that situation. Allow Jesus in his wisdom to offer advice as to how you might multiply and bring a greater harvest. And then check your willingness. Are you willing to do whatever he says? Father, we ask, Lord, that you would make our soil, the heart of our soil, good again. Lord, would you take away anything that would cause me to resist your voice? Would you teach me, Lord, to receive your word with humility, with joy, with expectation, with a childlike trust. Lord, would you cause me to know that my faith is not about how hard I can believe, how strong I can believe, what I believe, how I believe, but cause me to know that my faith is solely based on who you are and what you, Lord, are able to do. Lord, just as a good harvest comes from good seed planted in good soil and nurtured, Lord, we ask, Father, that, Lord, you would help us to nurture, to tend the soil of our hearts. And as you have promised, Lord God, would you change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? Renew us, Lord God, by your Spirit. And help us, Lord God, to be a people that cultivate lifestyles daily, lifestyles of Jesus-centered faith. We ask in and through his name for your glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen.